can turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read once again verses 15 to 21. And again, we're focusing on verse 17 as we did last week. Hear now the inspired word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word, we would ask that you would help us not to be those who are foolish, not to be unwise, but that we would be wise, that we would hear what your word has to say, and then we would do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the 3rd century B.C., Zeno founded a school of philosophy called Stoicism. And the basic teaching of the Stoics was that destructive emotions were caused by errors in judgment, and that a truly wise person, and they called him a sage person, was immune to such emotions. They were very concerned with the relationship of cosmic determinism, or fate, if you will, and human free will. And they taught that it was virtuous to adopt a will that was in tune with nature. And this philosophy became actually the dominant philosophy in the Hellenized Roman Empire, and was adopted later on by Cicero, by Seneca, and even the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. It can even be seen in many modern-day philosophers, even in the philosophy of Spinoza. Now, let me simplify what Stoicism teaches, because many people today are Stoics, and they don't even know it. And no, I didn't mean to rhyme. Basically, Stoicism says that nature will throw all kinds of problems and situations your way with no real meaning or purpose behind them. It's just the way things are. It's just what nature does. And the wise person, or the sage person, using their terminology, is the one who doesn't give in to destructive emotions, but even through the trouble will manifest what they call a stoic calm. Problem is, many theists have adopted a Stoic philosophy. In 1978, Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he wrote the book in response to the death of his 14-year-old son who died of a genetic disease. And the purpose he wrote the book, he says, was for, quote, for people who have been hurt by life. And the essence of the book is basically that God is not all-powerful and cannot stop the hurting of some people. And he believes that the hurts, some hurts are random, simply being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we should learn how to react to these problems so that others may be encouraged and comforted by our response. Now, unfortunately, many Christians do not know how to respond when trouble comes their way. And some have actually been taught to respond stoically. Stiff upper lip. Just grin and bear it, because it will soon be over. Have you heard the expression? And this too shall pass. That's stoicism. Others respond with anger toward God. They believe that somehow God is being unfair in allowing this trouble to come into their lives. Well, this morning we're continuing in our text in Ephesians 5 and verse 15 and following. Let's read verses 15 to 17. Remember, focusing on verse 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. And then here's where our focus is. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Remember, we're looking specifically at verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, last week we looked at two major ways in which the phrase the will of God is used. And we spend most of our time discussing that what it means in one sense is that we are to actively obey the revealed will of God. In other words, all the commands and the precepts of Scripture, to obey those is to be in the will of God. But we also saw that God has a secret will, or the will of His decrees. These are things that He has decreed from all eternity. And He only reveals those to us in a general way. Now, the Bible does reveal some of that. We know there's a plan and a purpose of God, starting with the creation and ending up in Revelation 22. We've seen that there is a perfect plan. But God only reveals that to us in generalities, not the specifics. But we are given instructions in Scripture concerning how to handle the situations that God puts in our path. We know for sure that the life of the Christian is not going to be an easy one. Those who claim, oh, come to Christ and all your problems will be solved. I don't know what church they go to. Certainly isn't this one. We all have problems. We all have bumps in life and situations that come into our path that are disconcerting, that are unpleasant. Jesus told us in clear terms, in this life, you're going to have trouble. Paul says, all who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. And Peter goes so far as to say to his listeners, to his readers, why are you surprised by this fiery ordeal? Why are you surprised that something's happening to you? As though it was something strange. No, if you're a Christian, you need to understand, you will have trouble in life. The Bible makes that clear. And make no mistake that what comes into your life is not the result of some cosmic determinism, but it is allowed and directed by your loving Heavenly Father for some specific reason and purpose. He's promised that He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He could not make that promise if He were not in control of the situation. And it's part and parcel of your will for His life. Whatever comes into your path is part and parcel of what He has for you. So the question then for us is, how do we respond to these circumstances, some of which are very troubling and very disconcerting, since we know that if it comes into our path, it is part of God's will for our life? Do we respond as the Stoics? Stiff upper lip? Just grin and bear it? Hang in there because soon it'll be over. Or do we respond in anger? No. The Bible teaches us that we need to respond with what we have called passive obedience to His will. Now, remember, last week we saw how we are to actively obey His revealed will as found in His commands and His precepts. And now we find that we are to still obey, not just accept, but obey. But this time it's a passive obedience. Now, what is passive obedience to God's will? Well, passive obedience is a patient submission to God's will. Patient submission lies in acknowledging God's hand in the affliction. In other words, seeing God in the midst of your troubles. Recognizing the sovereignty of God in all that comes your way. You have to realize that when something comes into your path that's unsettling and in trouble, God has not somehow turned His back and looked the other way. Not if you're a child of God. Remember, most of my comments are specifically predicated upon the fact you're a Christian. Can't make the same promise to non-Christian. You need to recognize the sovereignty of God in everything. And trouble is not an accident. Patient submission lies in recognizing the justice of God in all that happens. Even though we don't understand all that is going on, we are assured of God's justice at work. You know where we see this? Psalm 22. Remember, Psalm 22, Messianic Psalm, begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sound familiar what Jesus said on the cross? All right, but listen to the psalm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Have you ever been there? Does that sound familiar? But look what the psalmist says. Yet thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. Amen. Patient submission lies in accepting any chastisement that comes from God. We need to understand when we disobey God's commands that he will discipline us. And he does so because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 8 says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So if you're a child of God and you have strayed, you begin walking in sin, you need to expect the fact you'll be disciplined, and you have to understand the fact that it comes from the hands of a loving God. You also need to recognize that when God chastises us, we're not getting what we really deserve. His chastisement on us, or his discipline, is always tempered with the grace and the love that he has for his children. At young children, there's a big lesson in this for you right now. I want all the little children to listen very carefully. If you reject the discipline of your parents, you're rejecting their love. Parents discipline children out of love because they love you, just the way God disciplines his children. So you need to understand that. Now, here are some ways in which God chastises or afflicts his people, and we need to be able to recognize them. First, in poverty. Yeah, God may withhold financial blessing from you. Remember Naomi in the story of Ruth. Naomi went out from Israel full. She came back empty. Remember, the name Naomi means pleasant. And when they called her Naomi, when she came back, she said, no, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, bitter. Sometimes God will take away material possessions to get us to focus on things above and not to focus on our external situation. Sometimes he'll do it by means of reproach. What I mean by that is, as a Christian, your name may be dirtied. You know that the early Christians were called cannibals and atheists. Cannibals, because the Romans heard them saying, eat my body and drink my blood. And so they accused them of actually being cannibals. And they were called atheists because, not because they didn't believe in Jehovah God, but because they didn't believe in the pantheon of Roman gods. And so they were called atheists and cannibals. Luther was called a madman and a trumpeter of rebellion. Calvin to this day is slandered and is called a murderer. Christ was called a glutton and a drunk. When you stand for Christ, you may be lied about. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, sincerity shields from hell, but not from slander. Another way in which God may chastise us or discipline us is a loss of relations. Sometimes God removes a loved one from us, sometimes temporarily, sometimes permanently. Remember, Jacob had Joseph taken away from him, but he had him restored. But David lost that child with Bathsheba because of his sin, and that was permanent. Sometimes physical affliction can be chastisement from God. Remember in Job, we just read Job. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, how happy is the man whom God reproves. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he inflicts pain and gives relief. He wounds and his hands also heal. God has a purpose in everything that he does. And then remember the story of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, remember, talked about the fact that he had been given visions by God, had been taken up into the third heaven, and he had seen such marvelous things. Paul was a blessed man in that respect. But listen to what he says. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And he asked for that to be taken away repeatedly. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. There, Paul gives a perfect example of what patient submission is. He prays for it to be taken away. But when the word comes back, no, you're going to live with this. He says, your will be done. Now, let me see, what is not patient submission? Again, I'm going to quote Thomas Watson. He says, there is something that looks like patience, which is not. As when a man bears a thing because he cannot help it. He takes affliction as his fate and destiny. Therefore, he endures quietly what he cannot avoid. This is necessity rather than patience. There's a difference. Patient submission is not bearing up stoically. It's not having a stiff upper lip. Patient submission is acknowledging that this is the will of God and you're going to obey it even though it may be discomforting for you. And that's a big difference. Let me give you some ways of how you know. First, let me give you some attitudes that reflect the opposition to God's will. First is a discontentment with God's providence. Let me ask you this way. Is your joy or happiness dependent upon what your circumstances are now? In other words, do you find yourself unhappy with life? That's an affront to God. Because in essence, what you're telling God, if you are discontent with your life, you're telling God he doesn't know what's best for you. You know better than him. Paul talked in Philippians chapter 4 of he had learned the secret of being content. Paul had lived a marvelous life as a Pharisee from a human perspective. A lot of money, position, wealth, power, fame. And then when he came to Christ, he had it all. And you know what he says? I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. And then he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So that's one way. Another way that to recognize that you're not being patiently submissive is murmuring. Murmuring is the next step after discontentment. If you are discontent with your circumstances that God has brought into your life, you will undoubtedly tell others about your unhappiness. It's exactly what Israel did. Psalm 106. Verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land and did not believe in his word, but grumbled in their tents. They did not listen to the voice of the Lord. Notice, they despised the land. They were upset with what was going on in the land. They didn't like what God had for them. They didn't believe his word. They grumbled. And that leads to the next thing, which is spiritual unsettledness. It is so sad to see a Christian who so focuses on his circumstances that he misses what God is doing. That's where the woe is me. Woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And they almost missed it. They almost missed him because they were so focused on their circumstances of being in slavery. He comes and says, I'm going to deliver you. So who are you? Exodus 9:6-9. So Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. And in fact, the margin note says that word means shortness of spirit. Moses comes and says, I'm going to take you out of bondage. Would you leave us alone? We're in bondage here. Another way is self-justification. see a man stand and try to justify himself before God. You know, even Job was put in his place by God when he tried to justify himself. Remember, in the very beginning, Job didn't sin. God is commending him. But then after listening to his friends, and I put that friends in quotations, after his friends come and challenge him, then he tries to justify himself, and that's when God intervenes. He says, all right, Job, now you've crossed the line. You did good up to now, but don't try to justify yourself. And that moves on to the next way of knowing that you're not patiently submissive, is bitterness or anger toward God. This is one of the most disheartening things to see a Christian being either bitter or angry at God. You ever hear somebody foolishly say, you know, I'm angry at God for what he's done? What a foolish and dangerous thing to say. Do you know there is some teaching in the church today that says that these people need to learn how to forgive God? Let me just say something. The concept of that you have to forgive God is blasphemy. There's no other way to say that. If you're angry or bitter towards God, there's only one solution for you, and that is to get on your knees and repent as soon as possible. And just don't get too close to me meanwhile. Because I don't want to be close. I don't know what the Lord's going to do to you, but it's not going to be fun. Because if you don't repent, if you remain bitter or angry at God, one of two things, maybe both, will happen. First is God's going to turn up the heat. And second, you will probably turn to more sin. Which leads to my next one, and that's turning to sin. Prime example. Husband or wife won't obey God, won't submit. And sooner or later, one or the other turns to an adulterous affair. The child rejects the authority of his parents, leaves home. And what do we find sooner or later? Deeper in sin. Drugs, alcohol, immorality, or even a life of crime. Sin is not static. It is progressive in one way or the other. So what attitudes then may we look at that would demonstrate patient submission? Let me give you some examples. Firstly, a deep sense of the magnitude of the affliction. You may be in a position to understand that God has called you to bear a great burden. Do you realize John Bunyan spent 12 years in prison for preaching the gospel? You would think if anybody had a right to be angry, John Bunyan could have. He says, all I did, God, was obey you. And he threw me in jail. But he didn't. He took that time, and we have works such as Pilgrim's Progress. Amen. And Bunyan, the longer he was in jail, the more solid he became in his conviction to preach the gospel. Many of the early saints were martyred. Maybe God has taken a spouse, a child, a loved one. First thing you need to do is recognize that the burden is great. God may call you to that, but there is a reason in it. And so you pray, Lord, this is what you've done. Your will, not mine, be done. Amen. That's patient submission. Weeping. God allows tears in his kingdom. God has given us tender hearts. And there are times where it is natural to cry, and in fact proper to cry. Weeping isn't sinning. Job tore his clothes, shaved his head. A sign of mourning and weeping. And the scripture says that in all of this, he did not sin. Jesus stood by the tomb of Lazarus and wept. He saw the effects of sin. Here was his good friend Lazarus who had died because of sin. And he wept. Weeping can accompany patient submission to God's will. Crying out to God. Let me be careful with this, but in one sense, it's okay to complain to God. There's a very careful line here. God wants to hear your complaints, even though he knows them already. As long as you don't blame him. God uses those prayers to accomplish his will. Psalm 142. Oh, by the way, you know, if you really want to understand how to respond to difficulties and afflictions, you have to be well versed in the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful expressions of the heart of the psalmist. Psalm 142, starting in verse 1. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you did know my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me, no one who cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Notice, the psalmist is pouring on his... He's complaining about his enemies. Not he's not complaining about God. So you can, when the ungodly afflict you, cry out to God. Complain about him. But always submit to your loving Heavenly Father. So, that's a tall order, isn't it? We're told to patiently submit. How do we patiently submit to God's will? Let me give you some suggestions from the Word of God. So I guess they're really not suggestions, are they? First, by examining your circumstances and giving it due consideration. Ecclesiastes 7:14. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not discover anything that will be after him. Notice that. The Word of God tells us, when you each find yourself in trouble, consider it. Think about it. Ponder it. And the first thing that you need to understand about this is, consider that God is in your trouble. Remember when Job had, and you know, almost every time we read Job 1, I almost snicker a little bit. Because while the other was still speaking, another messenger came in. And while he didn't even get a break. One messenger after another, it was the flocks, it was the buildings, it was his children. Notice what Job didn't say. Job didn't say, those darn Sabaeans, a pox on the Chaldeans. He didn't even attribute it to the works of Satan. He said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Job knew that ultimately God was in control of all of these events. Also consider that there is a necessity in your affliction. And usually it's to keep us humble. Remember Paul, 2 Corinthians 12? And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Paul understood. Paul struggled with pride. Which one of us doesn't? And Paul said, I know why God has done this. Because if he didn't, with everything that I know, with everything that he showed me, I'd be walking around boastful. But every time he did, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, it was a reminder. Be humble, Paul. Also consider this. Whatever has happened to us, technically, we deserve that and much more. Is there any one of us suffering affliction that can honestly say, I really don't deserve this? Even in doling out trouble and affliction, God is merciful. The cross and eternal damnation is what we really deserve, not the relatively small troubles that we get into. And even then, God is merciful, and he will not allow us to even go into our own trouble of our own making, that is beyond what we are able to handle. But will always provide a way of escape. Consider this, that perhaps God is just proving us. Psalm 66, verse 10. For thou hast tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You did bring us into the net. You did lay an oppressive burden upon our loins. In other words, sometimes God brings you through trouble because that's the only way to bring you to maturity. One of the greatest leaders of our time made this statement. He said, I learned more in my trouble and failures than I did in my successes. Consider that there's kindness in the affliction. If you're a child of God, the reason he's disciplining you is out of love. For the Lord, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He's treating us as his children. And then remember, he is with us in the trouble. It's not that he puts trouble in our path and then abandons us. No, he is with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he said. And then you have to consider also that there's kindness in it because it's for our benefit. If God has put you into the midst of trouble, it is because it will benefit you. He doesn't just willy-nilly put you in trouble. There is something in it that is going to benefit you. He says, for we know that all things work together for good to those that love him are called according to his purpose. Could be that it's to prevent us from sin. There's also kindness in it because it's not forever. Think about that. If we got what we deserved, we would be in trouble for the rest of our lives, right through eternity. But he took that. He took that punishment. The affliction is given so that we may not have to endure eternal affliction. Also, consider what God has already done for you. Remember Job? Chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Consider the ways of God. This is why you need to be in the Word. Because affliction of God's people is always followed by mercy. Psalm 66, verse 10. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You did bring us into a net. You did lay an oppressive burden upon our loins. You did make men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you did bring us out into a place of abundance. Consider the excellency of this frame of mind. To be seated at God's feet and to say, your will be done. In other words, when you can really praise God in your trouble, you know you're progressing in your sanctification. Your mind is being renewed and you are being transformed. Also consider this. The best things come out in time of trouble. The measure of a person is not really seen until he's faced with trouble. You know, a caterpillar only becomes a butterfly through the struggle of getting out of the cocoon. Do you know this? If you open a cocoon for the butterfly, its wings remain shriveled and will never reach their full potential. The true metal of a man is never known until adversity comes. When the shots are fired, look around and see who stays and who runs. I worked with a lot of guys in the police department for many years who talked a big game. And I was involved in gunfire a few times. And not everybody with the biggest mouth was there. You never know until you are there. Consider that the alternative to submission to God's will is sin. Now, this is very practical advice. Why should you work to develop patient obedience to God's will? Because if you don't, you're sinning. Consider that rebellion against God's will leads to many temptations. There's a reason that God puts authorities over us. You realize God, the reason we have an authority structure is for our own protection. And if that authority structure is removed, temptations will come our way. Without protective authorities over us, chances are we're not going to resist many of those temptations. Children, again, when you rebel against your parents, guaranteed you will fall into sin. Consider this too. Consider that submission to God is a defeat for Satan. I love this one. Every time you patiently submit, Satan loses. Satan is firing missiles and darts at you. You recognize that God has allowed this for some good purpose, and you submit patiently to the affliction. Satan is dealt another blow. And you can say what he meant for evil, God meant for good. Consider this as well, that conformity to the will of God in trouble spreads the gospel. Do you remember Paul when he was in the Roman jail? And he wrote a letter back to the Philippian church. And he says this: "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." No, here he is. He's thrown in prison. Why is he in prison? For preaching the gospel. And what does he do? Instead of complaining, I was only doing the right thing. Here I'm doing the right thing, and now look at me. Now I'm in jail. No, he says, I want you to understand, my circumstances, that means being in jail, has turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And listen to what that progress was. "So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." The household of Caesar heard the gospel. "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Two big blessings. Caesar's household heard the gospel, and then other Christians were encouraged. Hey, look at Paul. Look at, he's suffering for the cause of Christ. He's praising God. I can do that too. And then consider this, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. 1 Peter 2, verse 20, Peter says, "For what credit is there when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." When you find yourself in the midst of adversity, remember that we have a Savior who was tempted in every way that we are. He knows what you are going through, because he himself suffered many things. So when you're in adversity, consider all of these things so you can learn to submit patiently to his will. Now this also means that if we are to submit patiently, we have to study God's will. You may not be able to know the secret will of God, but you can know some things about it. And first, it's his sovereign will. It cannot be changed nor altered. As the sovereign God, he can do whatever he pleases. His will comes out of his nature as being omni-everything. So understand, if God has brought into your path, it is his sovereign will. Secondly, his will is all-wise. This is just what we need to keep in mind when we question our circumstances. Who knows what is best for us? You and me with our puny little finite brains, or the infinite, omniscient God who has adopted you into his family as a son or daughter and has allowed you to go through this? Who knows what's best? And yet we think we know better than God. We also need to know this about his will. His will is just. God cannot act against his nature. Therefore, all of his decisions are perfectly just and right. That also means that his will is good and gracious. When we say that God acts as he pleases, he does not act in an arbitrary or capricious or a cruel manner. He is all good and gracious, and he always acts in accordance with those attributes. So even when trouble comes into your path, it's because he has meted it out, and this is going to work out for your benefit. God is never cruel to his children, ever. We also need to understand that in this will of his is irresistible. In the end, it is a fool's errand to try to resist his sovereign will. For who can resist his will, says Paul. A rhetorical question, but the answer is obvious, no one. So how do you develop patient submission? Study his will. Then we also need to develop a gracious heart. When God saved you, he gave you grace. And he continues to give you grace to go through whatever circumstances he has called you. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." God's mercies, God's grace is new every morning. You don't have to depend on yesterday's grace or the day before grace or even the saving grace you received. God gives you his grace. One of the descriptions of grace is the desire and the ability to do his will. The more you submit, the more grace he gives you to submit. You also need to understand the terms and principles of our covenant relationship with him. He has entered into a covenant of grace with us. That means he is our God and we are his people. He is the covenant-keeping God. All the promises of the covenant are sure. It is relationship based upon his love for us. The wicked man says this, "God has afflicted me. I can't stand it." The believer says, "My God has done this thing, and I will submit." Two different responses. Another means to patient submission is to develop humility. You know, we saw earlier that one of the purposes of affliction is to develop humility. Now we see that we're to learn how to submit. We need humility. The sooner we develop humility, that need for affliction is gone. You ever wonder why God keeps bringing the same trials into your life? Perhaps because it haven't you learned a lesson yet. You know, are you impatient when you get in the road? Does the slowest car always pull right in front of you? How do you react? Wow, a lot of chuckles on that one. How do you act? Oh, that's okay. He obviously needs to get to the place, and he needs to get there before me. Is that what you all say? He took my spot. That piece of concrete had my name on it. And it keeps happening over and over again. Maybe when we start to learn how to handle it graciously, it won't happen so much. Ouch. Another way to learn patient submission is to set your heart on things above. You know, when you focus on your problems, they seem large. If you dwell on them, they can consume you. When you set your eyes on Christ, on heavenly things, the bigger picture, then you learn to endure with joy whatever it is that you're going through. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Also, dwell on the good things of God. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellent, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Focus on the good things of God. Pray that God would calm your heart in the trouble. Read the Psalms. See how God's servants cried out in the midst of their trouble. Remember, God is not a God who is far away. He's a God who is near. And he delights in answering the prayers of his people. You also need to remember that, and you have to believe that God is doing what is best for you. Do you really believe this verse? I know everybody here knows this verse. Everybody quotes it. But do you believe this verse? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. I'm not asking if you know it. Do you believe it? When you're in the midst of the trouble, can you honestly say, I know that this is going to work out for my good? Because if you do believe it, then you'll learn how to patiently submit. Do you want to develop patient submission? You need to learn to believe that you're really on the winning side. There's a lot of poor theology going around out there. Let me just read this portion to you. We're almost at the end, but I couldn't leave this message without quoting from Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. And listen carefully to these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And listen to what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you really believe that? Then we need to live like we believe it. What business does a Christian have to walk around saying, woe is me? Then lastly, we develop patient submission by worshiping God in our affliction. Job fell down and worshiped God in his greatest hour of affliction. When he had lost everything in spite of poor advice from his wife, Job's response to his trouble was to worship God. We need to respond in that same way. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can't even imagine having these thoughts. I might as well have stood up here today and spoken in Greek, because if you're not a believer, it often seems that life has no apparent rhyme or reason. And so when these bad things happen, you just grit and, you know, why? The only answer is you need Christ. Christ is the only one who can give true meaning to life. He's the only one who can make perfect sense out of it and give you a purpose in life and assurance as to where you're going to end up. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, repent of your sin. Receive Christ today. Christian, are you going through time of affliction? You don't know why these things have happened? Fall down and worship God in your trouble. You need to quietly pray, not my will, but thine be done. You know, it's our response in the time of trouble that separates the believer from the non-believer. Do you really believe that God works all things together for good? God never promises a Christian a rose garden. Never. In fact, he promises that in this world you will have tribulation. But he quickly adds, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If you understand that your life is under the control of a sovereign God who brings adversity and trouble into your life as part of his great and grand design, his perfect will for you, then when trouble comes, you can patiently submit and pray, thy will be done. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we must admit that we do not always handle life this way. Too often we get angry, frustrated, lash out. Too often we don't say, nevertheless, your will be done. Forgive us, Father, when we sin. Teach us patient submission. Father, I would pray for anyone here today who doesn't know you that today they would repent of their sin, that they'd confess it, that they would be saved. Take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.